have you. The rest of you, I'm glad you're here. I believe it's going to be a great day. Here we are on Palm Sunday, and we'll try to make a little sense out of the day called Palm Sunday. So if you need a Bible, raise your hands. Our ushers would give you the Word of God. Once you get a Bible, get your hand up real high. Go with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to begin right there in the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 is where we start here this morning. And so as you're getting your Bible and turning to Genesis 3, the fall of mankind, and we know that all takes place in Genesis 3, was a result of their sin, their rebellion, and their disobedience. And the sin of Adam and Eve, it impacted every one of us. It got every one of us. We're all involved in this. And so what took place here was because of that, there would be an eternal judgment that would be placed on man. Eternal punishment. That's where we get our word, eternal damnation. And so God immediately, now you think about this. This was Genesis 3 in verses about 1 through 8. All that began to take place. And we're going to start in Genesis 3, verse 15. But immediately, God has a plan. God gets to work. God says, I have to have a plan of salvation, because he knew without it, this thing of being eternally damned, the judgment of God would come upon us. Now, I want you to watch this real close on what takes place. Begin with me in verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, that's the devil, okay? Let me remind you of something. The devil is real. He's not a figure that you see just in Hollywood. The devil's vision statement for you is John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his ultimate goal. So let me say this. The devil's not your friend, okay? If he's your friend, you need to break up today. Because you have done this, the Lord immediately says, you're the instigator. You're the problem. You are cursed than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. Now, when he uses the word cursed there, it literally means the judgment of God is upon you. Keep reading. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. Now, this is what the Lord said to the serpent immediately. And so everything that we just read there, he tells him, you're going to live humiliated for what you did. There's going to be a price on you for what you did to, by prize creation, humanity. So the Lord's laying it out for him immediately. Verse number 15. And I will put enmity, conflict, and hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed, your offspring, and her seed, her offspring. Now listen what he says here. He. In my Bible, I circled he. He shall bruise your head. The promise is that the seed of the woman would someday crush the devil's head. And so immediately, this all points to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the seed that will bruise his head. And he goes on and says this, and you shall bruise his heel. And so the lifelong struggle between good and evil, with God ultimately winning through the Lord Jesus. Now, many of these verses right here, they cross-reference into Galatians 4:4 that says, in the process of time, or at the appropriate time, God would send his son. So what you just read there in verse 15 is the very first messianic prophecy in the entire Bible. The word messianic has the meaning the Messiah, the future of the Messiah. So you know what God says immediately to the devil? I'm going to send a Messiah, and he's going to kick your tail. That's my paraphrased edition. So what happens through all this is you'll see all morning, what we will begin to do is we'll begin to cross-reference from the Old Testament to the New Testament, back and forth. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9. And you may say, where do I find Ozak at? Well, the best way is to go to the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then the first book back to your left, you'll come right into Zechariah. As you're getting to Zechariah chapter 9, the word Zechariah, his name literally means God will remember. The book of Zechariah is known as the most messianic prophecy of any Old Testament book. Now again, messianic actually points to the Messiah. Everything points to him. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, two words that'll stand out, and you'll hear these many times this morning, is shout and rejoice. God is about shouting and God's about rejoicing. So he says a couple words there, daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem. Daughter of Zion was literally a place in Jerusalem. So what he's talking about, he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, shout and rejoice. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Behold, your king is coming to you. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now again, this was a prophecy that took place 400 years before it was fulfilled. Your king is coming to you. Now there's a promise right here. Remember, when we read this, Jesus hadn't come on the scene at all. He's not been on the earth in a form of a human, okay? Your king is just, he's righteous, he's good, and having salvation. Now it's interesting that he says he is the one having salvation. It doesn't mention there'll be any other way to have salvation. He's the one that brings salvation. Lowly, humbly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I want you to hold fast just the thought there on the donkey, because you're going to see this come back to play later on this morning. You'll see the prophecies all begin to take place. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot, or better stated, the war chariot from Ephraim, and the horse, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow, or the war of the battle bow, will be cut off. In other words, what he's saying, there will come a time when this won't happen anymore. There will be no more war. It's what happens when we get to heaven. There's not going to be any more wars. He goes on to keep saying here, he, the coming king, shall speak peace to the nations. Shall speak to the nations. And so what you begin to see off this immediately is this king who's coming will impact the entire world, the impact the entire globe. This prophecy here shows it wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for all of us. So could it be that John 3:16 is tucked in that? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus is a universal king. And so it says, he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion, his jurisdiction, his rule to govern, to reign, to exercise authority shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so what you begin to see here is the Messiah's dominion is described as universal, extending to the ends of the earth. One of the crosses off of that references is Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, that his name is the name above every name in heaven, earth, and hell. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's what his dominion is talking about. Now, when I state that right there, there will come a day when every knee will bow and confess his Lord. The thing we must understand, there's two arenas for that to happen. Number one is for you to do it voluntarily. Number two is it'll be mandatory. But you don't want to do it mandatory. You want to do it voluntarily, where you say, I welcome your dominion, Lord Jesus. I welcome who you are. And so what we see here is another fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. But let me throw something in here that I just saw just within the last couple of weeks reading this. The Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 contributes to the fulfillment of this prophecy right here. So turn with me to Matthew 28. I want you to see firsthand what the Great Commission that will fulfill this prophecy looks like to me and you as New Testament believers. So you're going to the last chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Oh, this is good. This is good. Going to be a good day here. I believe the Word of God will be downloaded in you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. And when they, the 11 disciples, now you got to realize at this time, Judas is dead. Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead. So this is the Lord Jesus, his farewell address to the church. And he says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now it's real interesting to me that the context of the Great Commission given to us as believers was founded in a state of worship. We ought to be the greatest worshipers. To worship God, to praise God, to thank him. Just to brag on us. You know what worship and praise is to me? It's just boasting on God. Just bragging on the Lord Jesus. And so they worship him, and it says, but some doubted, Thomas especially. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and in earth. And so having received the authority promised, this is another fulfillment of prophecy. Now, if you like to really dig in the scriptures, the fulfillment of that right there is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 14. His authority again. Verse 19. Go therefore, or therefore go, and make disciples of all the nations. I am to make disciples of all the nations. Interesting again. You'll see this again before the morning's up, that Jesus is universal. Make disciples of all the nations. Now, how do we make disciples? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read this, this was a command. This wasn't a suggestion. And to make a disciple, the word disciple literally means a learner of the one who you seek to live like. And so a disciple is one that would live and mimic the Lord Jesus in his character, his conduct, his attitude, and his actions. And again, I believe this, the effectiveness of the church is not in how big a church is, but how many disciples we're making. Now, he said the first thing we are to do is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is my allegiance to the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're to baptize them. And so the significance here of water baptism is the water baptism is a visible declaration that you repented of your sins and you received the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news for you. We're going to baptize in 2 weeks. If you've never been water baptized, we welcome you. We welcome you to be water baptized. So the water baptism is similar to, I have a wedding band on. If you can't see it, I promise I do. What that means is I am in covenant with Shelley. That's the same thing when we get water baptism. It is a public declaration that I'm married to Jesus. I'm all in with Jesus. So the first thing he says, the Great Commission. Now remember, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9. He said, get them water baptized. But he doesn't stop there. There's a comma after verse 19. And then he says, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Teach them everything that Jesus commanded. It isn't merely to impart knowledge, but it is exactly what it means is to apply knowledge. A disciple of Christ is someone that says, I'm going to obey the word of God. So twofold here. To be a disciple of Christ, you need to be water baptized and you need to live by the word of God. He ends in verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what this means is Jesus assures them of his constant presence, and he says that he'll go with them even on their divinely commissioned mission, or their divinely commanded mission. That's for every one of us. That's not just a few. This was Jesus' instructions to the church as a whole. Now, to help us a little bit with this thing called Palm Sunday, turn just to your right to the book of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And the thing I want us to understand is there were three main feasts a year that the Jews weren't asked to go to. They knew they had to go to them. I mean, it was something they penciled in on the calendar. Now, when you study the Jewish heritage, when they would go to these feasts, I'm telling you, they would party like it's 1999. I mean, they would tear it up. They loved to shout. They loved to dance. They loved to rejoice. And so this is at the beginning of a feast right here. Mark 11, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. This time frame right here is Sunday morning. This is a Sunday morning, okay? The following Sunday, right after this, would be Resurrection Sunday. Verse 2. And Jesus said to the two, go into the village opposite you, and as soon you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Now, what's that about? What do we read in Zechariah 9? The prophecy that the Messiah would come on a donkey. Now, if you'll notice in here, on this particular donkey, it said that no one had ever sat upon him. And so if no one had ever sat upon him, no one had ever rode him. And if no one had ever rode him, then this donkey was not broke. But yet they are to get this donkey for Jesus to ride on. Now, in the natural, you would think, uh-oh, coming out of gate one, riding terror is Jesus. But that's not what would happen. You know what it shows once again? Over and over in the New Testament, it shows the Creator above the creation. Over and over. And so he's going to come riding in on a donkey. Verse 3. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, so they let him go. Now, it shouldn't be shocking to us. Everything happened just as Jesus has warned them it would happen. Verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Again, here's this donkey. No one's rode, but Jesus is on him. But it says they threw their clothes on it. When you study the clothes they put on him, they put on their prayer shawls and they put on their cloaks. Many believe their prayer shawls that were put on this donkey for Jesus to ride on said it was a picture that their prayers had been answered. There's the Messiah. There he is. So Jesus is now on the donkey. Verse 8. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down the leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is where we get Palm Sunday. They cut off the branches of the palm leaves. Now, a couple things that I want to share to you about these things called these palm branches. If you'll notice the emblems in between every one of them, and I'm not giving you the peace sign, it's the symbol of victory. And so they cut these down, the symbol of victory. Here it is, it's victory, it's victory. The representation of the palm branch is victory. But an interesting thing that I found out about the palm tree is the palm trees grow incredibly deep. I mean, it says they go so deep, and so when the wind comes up, they will bend and they will bend, but they won't break because they got deep roots, real deep roots. So here's Jesus strolling into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the donkey, and all the ones lining up the road, they got their palm branches. Now, when we were in Israel, we came down, as Shelley said, and it was very steep, going into the Kidron Valley. I mean, very steep. And I could picture, you could envision of all the people there with the palm branches. I think it would put Macy's Day Parade to shame. I mean, they're waving those palm branches. Verse 9. Then those who went before and those who followed, right before and behind him, cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so when you begin to read what he's talking about here, in proclaiming Jesus with the words, Hosanna, the people were publicly acknowledging him as the Messiah. They're saying that's the Messiah. And so Hosanna means save. It literally means save now, save now, save now. And so that's what they were following. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. So right before their eyes, they're seeing the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Now, you want to see the prophecy in the Old Testament that connects to this incredibly, turn to Psalm 118. I told you we're going to be back and forth. Psalm 118. So what we just read in Mark 11 is a fulfillment of the 118th Psalm that I'm getting ready to read you. Now I want you to go back and I want you to picture this here. Here in Psalms 118, the Lord Jesus still hadn't come. They're still believing God for the Messiah to come. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected. The stone that the builders discarded. The stone that the builders viewed as flawed has now become the chief cornerstone. So the builders that rejected the stone were the Jews. Jesus himself was rejected by his own people. But even though they rejected him, it says, he has become the chief cornerstone. And so this particular stone, the Lord Jesus, would bring salvation not only to the people, but this would be the stone that everything would be aligned to. And so what he's talking about is this would be the fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. In other words, this is God's idea. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Verses 22 and 23 are quoted five times in the New Testament as Jesus being rejected by Jewish leadership. But it is marvelous in people's eyes when God turns it around. Do you know God did turn it around? Verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now here's Zechariah 9:9 again. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe this is a picture for every one of us. Every time we're in the house of God, every time in our arms, we ought to be the greatest rejoicers on this place called earth. Rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Verse 25. Now here was their prayer. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And so what he's saying here is save now. That's the Hebrew word, Hosanna, a plea for the future. They are crying out for the Messiah to come. And so the shouts of the Hebrew Hosanna is the picture of what took place, what we just read in Mark 11. Save now, oh God, save now. We pray, Lord, prosper us now. So what takes place here is this is at a Jewish feast. And let me read verse 26 before I get to this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So they all gather at church. They're at the temple. They're at the house of God. And what would happen on this day? That they would all carry massive palm branches in their hands. Remember the sign of victory. And right there in the temple, this would be their prayer. They would face the south, all of them. And they would wave these back and forth. And their prayer would say, save now, oh God. I say, save now. Prosper now, oh God. And it was passionate. I mean, they would go after it. Then they would face the east and they would say, save now, oh God. Save now. Prosper now. And they would face the north and then they would face the east. And they would do this throughout the day. And so all day long, they had these palm branches. Victory. Victory. Right there in the house of God. Now remember, all this was a prayer. None of this had taken place with the Lord Jesus yet. But you know what? On the other side of that, Jesus has already come for us. And I think here the Lord Jesus has come and he came to save every one of us. But a lot of times we don't rejoice. We don't have passion like that. I believe God's wanting to elevate stuff in our lives and in the house of God. Say, man, we need to be worshipers. Now I want you to go to one last cross reference I have. Turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 7. Revelation 7. What you just read in Psalms 118 was the prophetic word of God. It all took place. It all happened. Revelation chapter 7. Oh, this is good. Get ready. Verse number 9. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. The great multitude here represents God's redeemed throughout history. So you know where we're at right now? We are at a massive worship service in heaven. This is what's going on here. And he said, it is so massive that nobody could number. It's that many folk. Now, you want to look at what a worship service in heaven looks like? Keep reading. Which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. So we see there immediately in heaven, there is a diverse multitude. Now, as I begin to read this and I see every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, it indicates that our racial distinctions and the uniqueness of how God created us is retained in heaven. Why do you say that? Well, how would we know there are people of every nation, a tribe, and every tongue? And so as I begin to look at this and I begin to see the redeeming diversity of the multitude, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said, this sums up all the letter of the law in two commandments. Love God and love people. Now, I don't believe we have a problem loving God. But when it comes to loving people, maybe we ought to start practicing loving people while we're in heaven, because we're going to have to love them right here on earth before we have to love them in heaven. And so as I begin to look at this, I believe right now in the United States of America, the enemy has used racial prejudice to divide our nation. You know why he does that? Because a house that's divided can't stand. And a nation divided can't stand. And in Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said, in the place of unity is where I command the blessing. So the enemy knows if I can keep a nation in division over the color of their skins, I got them. And Dr. Martin Luther King said this years and years ago. He said the most segregated place in the United States of America is at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. See, we work together and we go to ball games together and we go to movies together, but when it comes to worship, we don't worship together. But when I look in heaven, we're going to worship together. And if you don't like to worship together on earth, then God's going to ruin your eternity. Now, this may be a shock for many of you, but on the outside, I'm white. I didn't choose to be white. This is how I came out of the oven. And I look around the house of God today. On the outside, Milton Finch is black. Wave who you are, Milton, show him I'm right. He didn't choose that either. And on the outside, Fernando is brown. You're brown, aren't you? He didn't choose that either. What's your point, Pastor? We're all just alike on the inside. You cut me, I don't bleed white, I bleed red. Think about this for just a second. If you needed a blood transfusion and you're white and you went and you needed blood, do you say, hey, I need some white blood? And if you needed a kidney transplant and you're black and you went in and said, I need a black kidney, they would look at you like you're fruit of the loom. You're crazy. What am I saying? If we're going to worship in heaven as a red, yellow, black, white, and brown, we might as well start doing that here. Now I'm going to put you at ease, okay? I'm not running for president, all right? I believe this is really important for the house of God to hear this. That we shouldn't allow our skin colors to divide us. We should allow our love for Jesus to unite us. I can say this from all my heart. I may be one of the most blessed pastors in all of Lubbock, Texas. You know why? Because every week I get to see every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. I get to see all the colors of skin. Thank you for all the colors of skin, but especially if you're different than my skin, that you don't allow skin to bother you. Ooh, I better keep going on, okay? So we see what's in heaven. What are they doing in heaven? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're standing. They're not in Lazy Boys kick back. They're standing. And when it says they're standing, I can tell you this. They're not doing this. I'm bored. That's not what's going on. They're standing in heaven. Now look at their wardrobe. Clothed with white robes. You know why they're white robes? Is because when Jesus wins your heart and you give him your heart, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. And so what he does is he washes all the stains off of you and he gives you this white robe. And this white robe, guys, if you'll note, it's what everyone in heaven is wearing. Everyone. It's no different. And it's not a designer robe, it's the designer robe. It's the one that Jesus picked out because he paid a price for you to wear that. So this is what's going on in heaven. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're decked out in their white robes. And look at the last thing in verse 9. With palm branches in their hands. Victory, victory, victory. Now, here's an interesting thought for you. evidently there are going to be palm trees and palm branches in heaven. So this is what they're doing. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, decked out in their white robes with palm branches. And I don't believe the palm branches, they got them all tucked in their pockets. I believe that's what they're doing. Because it's the fulfillment of save now, Father God, save now. Save now. Now, keep reading with me. Verse 10. And they're crying out with a loud voice. A loud voice. It's going to be loud in heaven. Maybe we ought to start practicing on earth. And so this is this massive worship service in heaven. They're all decked out. They're crying out with a loud voice. Can I give you a little insight here? Taylor Swift's concerts won't have nothing on this. Nothing. And the Super Bowl won't have nothing on this. This will be on anything we've ever seen or imagined. The worship of the Lord. Saying salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. All the angels, not a few of them, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne, and they worshiped God. Think about this. We're going to be standing with palm branches, and then all of a sudden there's going to be an interruption, and we'll take the palm branches and we'll throw them, and then we'll all get on our face and we'll bow before the Lamb and before the throne. Maybe we ought to practice that right here on earth before we get to heaven. And he goes on to say, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. A sevenfold adoration here. Be to our God for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So all the days of eternity, we're going to be around the throne. We're going to say, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. And you guess what we get to do tomorrow? Blessing and glory and power and honor forever. Now we got something we got to deal with here. According to Revelations 21:27, the only ones that will be allowed to participate in this is the ones whose names are registered in heaven. It specifically says those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If I ask you today, is your name registered in the Lamb's Book of Life? What would your response be? Could you be able to tell me? Could you look and say, I'm 100% in, because I don't want to be 99% in. I want to be 100% in. And those whose names are registered in heaven, they didn't come about because we played eeny, meeny, miny, moe. They came about because you and me made a willful decision to say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin and I ask you to come into my heart. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are the Lord, you're the Son of God. And according to Ephesians 2:8, I'm saved by grace through faith. Just stand up here with me. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head here just in honor of the Lord. If you're watching by live stream, I welcome you in to participate in this. But right now, if you're not sure if your name's registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can be sure today. All over this house, there's men and women, young and old, that have asked Jesus to come into their hearts, to forgive them of their sin. We've all had to make that step, that declaration of faith. So if you're here right now and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know. I open up these altars and I welcome you. If that's you, you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I welcome you just to get out of your seat and make your way down here. That God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Come on, come on. Thank you, darling, for obeying. Come on, if that's you. See, eternity is one of those things you don't want to play around with, okay? You want to know. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on, if that's you, keep coming. We got ones from our prayer team. They're going to stand with you. Come on, girls. Come on. Don't be afraid. Come on. Come on down here. You don't have to be ashamed. This is a good thing. This is the goodest. Come on, sir. Thank you. Come on. Come on. Come on. If you're here with our prayer team, we're going to need you. They just keep coming. Come on. It's a good day. God loves you. For God so loved the world. Wow, what a day, huh? Keep coming. Thank you. Come on up here closer. Sorry. People are important to God, guys. Do we have any more with our prayer teams here? I need people down here. We need to pray for these ones. We need to get behind them. Anybody else? I don't want to sound like an auctioneer. Give me one, give me one, give me one, give me two, give me two. I don't want to get hurt. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. That's so bad. That's God. That's God dealing with people's hearts right now. Anybody else? Every time I say anybody else, we get another row of them. And I want all of you that are down here to be saved. I want you to look at me here just a second, all right? Just look at me. God loves you, okay? God loves you. I know when you read in the Bible, it says that when one sinner gives their heart, heaven goes crazy. Maybe we ought to start practicing heaven right here on earth. I pray this today that you never get tired of seeing people get born again, ever. And so all of you are down here to give your heart to Jesus. I'm going to ask you, just put your hands like this. Yeah. Just say this. Now, you're going to have to say this from my heart. Say this from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you as a sinner. I've sinned. I've blown it. I've been a triple threat. I've stumbled, fumbled, and even fallen. And today, on March 24th, I'm guilty of all my sin. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and be Lord of my life. Now, if you're down here right now, ask Jesus to forgive you and ask Jesus to come in. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and be Lord. Welcome him in right now. And according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess him with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you're born again. You may not feel like it, but that doesn't matter. You're born again. I think before we move on, come on, let's clap here. This is a good moment. Yeah. Now, everybody who's in here that's excited about salvation, eternity with Jesus, Our team's going to sing. They're going to play this song. I welcome you to come down here and get a couple of these. Why are we going to do that, Pastor? We're just going to practice heaven. And we might as well start shouting. We might as well start worshiping. We might as well start praising. Go ahead, guys.
You.